morning, everybody. Today we'll be reading from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the NIV. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
All right, it's good to see you. If you're visiting for the first time, welcome. Welcome to Kairos Church. We're glad you're here worshiping the Lord with us. Thanks for coming. We hope you'll have a really meaningful time. The presence of God, but also just the presence of God's people. We have good people. Just to get you guys kind of talking to one another, I'll throw out this question. We're starting a new series in the book of James. Our life group has also started a study of this, and I know I'm a few chapters behind already, but we hope that this quarter we'll learn from Pastor James and what he has to say about our faith, and that faith really works. You give it time. You allow it to sink in into your hearts. It really is true, and this stuff works, and that's what this is about. Today's title is, Let's Make Our Trials Count. When the trials that come our way and the testing of our faith comes our way, let's make them count. And this is what we're going through. The question that I want to throw out so you can kind of do a little bit of sharing is, if you went to school, if you went to like undergrad, grad school, if you haven't, that's totally fine, but maybe you can think back to your high school years. What was like the most difficult class? What was like the one class you would tell younger people, whatever you do, avoid that professor. Whatever you do, avoid that class. For me, I was a social and business major. And so one of the ways to navigate around physics was to take astronomy. They told me for a non-science major, you take astronomy, it's an easy A. And I was like, sure, I'll look at stars and tell them how I feel. You know, I thought that's what astronomy was about, right? I go in, I got my butt kicked. This was one of the hardest classes I ever took. Props to you, Marty, for what you do. Just, it was such a difficult class. I tell people, do not just take regular physics 101. That's easier than astronomy. That's what I learned back at Riverside. Anyway, if you have a story like that, or if you have advice for the underclassmen, avoid O-Chem with so-and-so doctor. Just, could you mind sharing that with one another? I get the feeling some of you college students are going through your hardest class, like, right now, okay? Inevitably, in our faith journey, we also go through, perhaps not classes, but seasons where trials come our way, when difficulties will be part of our journey. And that's what James is addressing. But who is James? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important, because James wasn't always a servant of God. Yes, he was a servant of God, but not of Jesus Christ, not the Son. James is actually the half-brother of James, of Jesus. Sorry. I'm a little bit all over the place. Okay, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Half because Jesus, as we know, was born of the Virgin Mary. And we find out in Mark 3:21, although he's not named, that some of his brothers and family members actually come to literally abduct, to take Jesus away, because Jesus has started his public ministry. And he's performing miracles, he's teaching wonderful teachings of God, but he's also claiming to be the Son of God. He's also claiming to be God himself. And try to engage this from a strong family culture where your siblings, your parents, your children are an extension of your identity. Okay, we in the West have more of an individual, strong individual identity, and so we're kind of separated from our family. But in that culture, Jesus was an extension. So what he says, what he does, is an extension of James's identity. So all the more they were concerned that their half-brother was, I kind of like lost it. It says in Mark 3:21, out of his mind. And because he had kind of lost his mind proclaiming to be God, their plan was to take him literally by force, abduct him, and just kind of put him away quietly in their home. So we get a picture of James being a very pragmatic, practical guy. Eventually, years later, James comes into faith and he becomes not only a servant of Yahweh God, the Jewish God, but of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He recognized upon Jesus' death and resurrection that he truly was who he claimed to be. And so James, the younger half-brother of Jesus, is now a servant to Jesus Christ himself as well. And he's writing this practical letter to the 12 tribes that's scattered now. And they're scattered primarily for one reason, because of persecution. The persecution that hit the church in Jerusalem was heavy. One of the stories that we might be familiar with is Saul stoning Stephen. And from that point on, Acts chapter 8, 1 tells us the church, the believers, needlessly had to scatter to escape from the persecution that was going on. James remains in Jerusalem and eventually becomes one of the elders, one of the people who was primary, just really to stabilize the church, to walk through some of the differences of Judaism and Christianity. He was one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. But he cared for people who had been scattered. Now you think about like our society, we grow up and we're highly mobile. We're moving from one city to another. We're moving from one company to another. Moving generally settles down, you know, when we have kids, unless you're like the Wilkins family, I guess. when we have few kids, we generally settle down and we're not moving any longer. But as singles and young adults, you guys are highly mobile. But this society was not a mobile society. Transitioning from one place to another was unheard of. In fact, you stayed in your hometown generation upon generation. For these young believers, these believers to be sort of transitioned, displaced into new communities, was a harsh transition. Some of us go through transitions moving from one city to another, starting a new life. But for them, starting a new life also meant hardships, financial, economic hardships. It's not like there was work for them. I would assume, imagine some of these families who's being displaced even lost their dads because of persecution to death. And when you lose the only breadwinner in that society, it is difficult to gain traction once again, moving from society to another. They probably contemplated many times, should we just forget following Jesus? Because it's not only inconvenient, but it is bringing so much trouble into our family. Is it worth the cost? Is it worth the sacrifice? And James quickly, as he begins this letter, understands all the troubles, the trials that the believers, the scattered believers are going through, and he gets right to the point, consider it all joy. Now, James isn't just lecturing them. He isn't just kind of consulting from afar, from Jerusalem. He's not sitting at his desk saying, you believers going through these hardships, let me share like what you should do. You should have a better mind. You should have a better mindset. His nickname was actually Old Camel Knees that a second century writer talks about. And this nickname came because he prayed so much for the believers. He prayed so diligently that he developed these huge calluses on his knees. And on his knees were these big calluses that looked like camel's knees. And so that's the heart that Pastor James has as he writes this letter, giving practical advice on maintaining the faith despite all the hardship. So let's dive into that, okay? I have 2 points today. When trials come, remain joyful because God is good. because God is good. I'm going to talk about that part in next week's message, God being good, and the way in which we misunderstand God's goodness. But today is when trials come, remain joyful. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. ESV says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet the trials of various kinds. It's not easy to do when you're going through pain, when you're going through trials, difficult circumstances, to have joyful mindset. And I don't think James is trying to trivialize the hardship. Neither do I think James is sort of some kind of a masochist saying that you can actually smile your way through these trials. I don't know if you do this sometimes in reading scripture, but when I read scriptures and I think about their trials, their suffering, their persecution, the things that come into my mind are things like they're being thrown into an arena and wild beasts are being released, like tearing their limbs apart. Do you guys ever think that graphically? I sort of do. I remember reading through a commentary where Caesar posts these lampposts, and in order to inflict more persecution on the believing community, he would tie them up and douse them with kerosene and just light them up to light up the streets of Rome just to persecute believers. And I kind of think about that. I sometimes think about trials and persecutions with our 21st brothers and sisters, century brothers and sisters in the Middle East going through their persecution. And so sometimes I trivialize, I minimize my trials here in sunny San Diego. I mean, what trials can really be so hard? You're in San Diego. You have a trial, go to La Jolla, and it'll whisk your trials away. So at times, we may fall into that sort of tendency to say, well, their trials, that's legit, real trials. The ones we go through, we kind of trivialize them. And if we fall into that tendency or that trapping or that temptation, if we fall into that temptation, we may miss out on the richness of God's word that helps us in our own set of circumstances, in our own trials, and the things that we personally, we as a community, are going through. So James, here I highlight whenever or when. This is not if you are one day going to face trials. It's when. It is inevitable. And then he says, of many kinds, or ESV says, various kinds. The word of God is plain, and James knows that there are people who are going through death itself, but there are others who are going through all kinds of other trials. And so he says, of all kinds, many kinds, the variety of trials that all of us are going through, difficulties in relationships, difficulties in marriage, difficulties in our finances, the worries and the anxieties that are attached to them, the difficulty of dealing with prolonged illnesses, even with the treatment that we have today, loneliness, the loneliness that plagues our generation, depression that follows in the despair, loss of jobs, loss of loved ones. For some of you college students, transitioning into a new lifestyle apart from home, transitioning into a new place, learning how to navigate through all the social challenges of figuring out how to make a new community, developing relationships. A lot of difficulties there as well. Newlyweds, you thought life was going to be even better as newlyweds, but you realize, what did I just walk into? My marriage is good, okay? Just letting you know. But whatever the trial you may be facing, whatever trial, I think James in this statement covers that when they come, when they arrive, when you find these trials in your life circumstances, and of all kinds, variety, many kinds. And whatever you may be facing, there may be some of us who may not have gone through a trial, who just You know, life has been generally okay. My parents did a good job of raising me without too many crises happening around us. And in a way, you've had it well. And I speak to you saying it's only a matter of when, not if, they will come our way. And if it is here that James describes, you can be thrown off balance. And he describes in a metaphor like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Some of you are kind of going through this right now. Your faith, your trajectory was fairly balanced. You were on a good trajectory. You were heading in the right direction, but something is going on. There's trials that's difficult to overcome. Questions, even intellectual trials that's coming and testing your faith, and you feel like you've been kind of thrown off balance. The wind blows and the sea just kind of rolls this way and that way, and you're kind of off balance. And this storm that comes, even our wealth, even our status, economic status, it does not insulate us from it. He goes on to talk about the rich in verse 10, but the rich, you should take pride in their, the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Because even the rich, even those who have the wealth to kind of insulate ourselves from some of the typical trials and the struggles that may be going on regularly in those without the riches, there will come times when you will be humiliated. There will come times when even your riches cannot withstand that force, because they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fail and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So basically, James is saying, don't count on an insulated life built on your riches, because even for you, the trials of life will come one day. And this is why the Bible is so amazing and so good. It addresses people in all categories. It addresses all the trials that we face, that we will face. And if we're anchored in the Word of God and in Christ, we will not be caught up in that storm that wave after wave shakes us and throws us off balance. I know some of you, I think, work in more sterile environments. I think some of you work in labs where you go in, not even one speck of germ in these environments. Our world is not a sterile lab. It is dirty. It is messy. People get sick in our world. People are sick in this world. People get deceived. People deceive you. You feel betrayed, and people will betray you. You know, being kind of more of a relational-oriented person, I value when communities get built, when relationships get established, when that goes a long way. And I see it all the time, months and months, maybe even years and years. You've put in a lot of work into building up a relationship, building up a friendship, building up a community. And you've done a lot of the legwork, only to be just devastated. You throw in few miscommunication, some chats here and there, some misunderstandings, a little bit of assumption and accusation. You just sprinkle just a tiny bit of that into this work you've created for years and years. And I've seen relationships, small groups, even churches get demolished, devastated, just like that. This world is a messy place. And it is in this world that trials do come and will come our way. That's the bad news. But the good news is that we can make it count. And that's the second point. When trials come, make it count. Make it count for you. Make them work for you and not against you. That's what James is saying. Consider it joy. Consider it joy, because this is really an opportunity to mature, to grow. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James isn't someone who's asking for trouble just for trouble's sake. He just knows it's going to be part of life. But he also knows that if you can make it work for you, and not against you, not derailing you from faith, This is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to grow. In fact, I'll share a testimony a little bit later, but it is the path towards growth and maturity. What comes out at the end through the perseverance is that you have faith that has some grit to it. It's got teeth. The storms that come, it doesn't quickly whisk you away. He attaches in verse 5 this point of asking for wisdom. It says, you know, you'll be more mature, more complete, not lacking anything, especially wisdom. And I've discovered just over the years, growing in ministry, growing in this faith, that it's really the lack of wisdom that's at the root of why a believer gets so thrown off of balance so easily. That lack of wisdom. Of course, the trials are real, and I don't trivialize the pains that come our way, but it is really the lack of wisdom in approaching these trials that allow us to be completely thrown off guard. We come to foolish sort of understanding of who God is. We come to an over-evaluation of what we thought our faith was made of. And I see this many times, especially just ministering to younger people, that there is sort of this untested faith. Your faith, in some sense, came out of perhaps a classroom, out of learning. And praise the Lord for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it has been untested, especially in times of peace, the minute that the storms hit, we realize what surfaces is the foolishness of our evaluation of our faith. And that throws us off. I thought I was a believer. I thought I could take this. How is it that I've ended up completely thrown off, wondering if God is even real, let alone good? And I think it's a great opportunity for humility to kick in, to say, Lord, I need more wisdom, because I've been sort of conceited. What I thought was a fair assessment, fair evaluation of my own conviction and my own faith, was more or less a fool's assessment. And it's at that time you ask the Lord, who doesn't find fault with you and who gives generously the wisdom that is needed to get through. You know, I grew up in Sunday school and I grew up in a church. And so these were the stories that are typically taught in Sunday school. In 1 Samuel 17, you see David taking the stones and knocking down giant Goliath. In Exodus, you see Moses lifting up his staff and the Red Sea just completely splits. 1 Kings 18, you see the story of Elijah where the fires come down and just completely destroy the prophets of Baal. There's just victory after victory after victory. Some of you have grown up in the church and who read the Bible. You can't help in our early stages of faith just to kind of gravitate towards these wonderful, miraculous, victorious stories. And then we begin to do maybe what I did was like, that's what my Christian walk should look like. I should be as victorious as King David. I should be as powerful as Moses. I should know that my prayers will call down fires from heaven, burning down the enemies of God. But there's a void of them. And you wonder, what's going on? Why is there such a gap between what I read about God's people in Old Testament and New Testament and the life that I live? And we get frustrated. We wonder, why is my faith not real? But as you get older, the other pages of Scripture begins to make more sense. You not only see these stories, but you follow along David's life in chapters 21 and 23 for about 7 to 9 years of his life. He's wandering. There aren't many miracles happening those years. He's running from King Saul for his life. He's going from cave to cave, town to town, even Philistine territory to seek shelter. And it is during those 7 to 9 years, guess what's happening? Faith is being tested. Trials are part of David's life. This is where growth and maturity is happening. I never really paid attention to that. I think it's part of my age. I just think about it and going through life. And I begin to read these chapters with a lot more years open to what is God doing? What is God saying? Numbers 11 is where Moses finally had it. I love this passage. He says to God, did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too great for me. This is Moses just complaining. Saying, what? I asked for this? I didn't ask for this. Why don't you pick someone else? These are not my children. And all day long, every day, they just cry out, give me meat, give me meat. And Moses is just filled up to here with frustration. He's like, I've had it. In the next passage I didn't read it, just basically, kill me now, is what he says. But that's where maturity, growth happens. 1 Kings 19, right after the fire falls from heaven, Queen Jezebel, King Ahab says, okay, let's go kill Elijah. And Elijah just reacts. His life is in danger, so he runs. He just runs and runs and runs and finds himself in a little cave, pathetic little cave, having a pity party, expressing his low self-worth and wanting to just die. And if I take those words of wanting to die, like seriously, you can make a case. He's almost suicidal. So that's where he finds himself. And so God has to send a raven to feed him, to bring him water. That's where God speaks to him. But it's these passages. No, I love these passages too. Our faith is built and established on the victories of God, on the supernatural work, the triumphs of God. It's part of our legacy. It's part of our inheritance. But you cannot simply bank on these stories to kind of make sense of your faith. You need these just as much, because this is where maturity, this is where growth happens. This is where wisdom comes. Last week, you guys overwhelmed me with the birthday wishes. I was really surprised, caught off guard with the video. I thought you guys were just going to sing me a song. But when the video started, I was like, oh, that just kind of threw me off. And I don't know if you noticed, but, you know, I got a little bit weepy. You know, just little, not a lot. I was composed, okay, just a little. And what I wanted to say, and I couldn't say last week because of the emotions, I read statements these days that an average pastor's tenure is roughly about 3 years. 3 years and a new pastor comes into town. I've been here 9. Right? You guys deserve 2 other pastors, you know. Anyways. I read statistics like young church plants like this, about 70 to 80%, somewhere in that percentage, actually fail, close down, shut down after about 3 years worth of valiant effort. I know personally my classmates that I went to seminary with 20 years ago. They're no longer in ministry, and God bless them for their stories and their reasons. It's not a judgment. When you guys wished me a happy birthday, all of that just, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed that I could still do this, that I get to still do the ministry with you. You are really just a large part of why, yeah, you can't get rid of me after 9 years at Kairos Church. Anyway, okay. Maybe only I find that to be humorous. But my testimony is this. It was 2013, and it was funny. That was a 3-year mark for me, too, at Kairos. I was ready to throw in the towel. I remember I just wanted to quit. I was battling just low self-worth, the struggles of any, you know, person that we go through, and all this stuff. I had a sense of betrayal, anger, bitterness, just unforgiveness. Everything that we all experience in human life was just really in my heart, too. For me, it was about a 9-month duration. So these trials of life that come, some of you are in it. It takes a long time. And I say this, it's really a valley. It's really a deep valley. It's not just a short little alley where you just kind of walk through that darkness, phew, I'm okay. It's a deep, long valley. And for about 9 months, I remember having lost about 20 pounds during that time. And it was one Sunday, I remember this very well, I went home, and Jason was about 3 years old. Okay, I was kind of putting him to bed, and he can go to bed on his own, but I just decided to lie there next to him, to just kind of cuddle with him. And I think he was my, like, comforting, soothing teddy bear to me. Because that's what I needed. I needed soothing. I needed comfort. And so I lied there next to Jason, and I just kind of lied down with him. And I remember in my mind thinking, I'm done. I quit. I just cannot do this any longer. I don't want to do this any longer. And then the responsible, practical part of me just kicked into motion, into action. And I was like, how does a pastor quit? Do I first tell my wife? And then do I tell the AMI pastors? Like, what's the procedure of quitting, right? That's going through my mind. And in that kind of rational thinking process, the next day I called up Pastor Tagu, who some of you know, who used to be part of this church now in Korea. Pastor Jason, who was here, he's the one that we're sending to Japan. And I told the two of them, I need to meet with you two. And I told them, you two need to pray for me. And I said, if you don't pray for me through this mess, I don't know where the bottom is. I think I'm going to spiral towards complete depression. I don't think I'm going to be able to function. I don't know how they took that. I wonder if they were like, whoa, what's going on? Like, almost like a threat. You better pray for me. But for me, it was really a plea. It was a plea saying, I'm going through this. I don't know where the ending is. It's so hard. I don't have the coping mechanism alone to get myself out of this. I need you. And so they prayed for me. I also reached out to my AMI brothers, the pastors. I processed with them. I spoke with them about where I was. They spoke into my life. And about 9 months later, something finally kind of broke. I was kind of released to freedom. The Holy Spirit met me and really allowed me during that season to grow. I share this story as a sort of a description. I don't know what your trials will look like. I don't know what it'll feel like. But what I can testify is the amazing maturity, the change that came over me through that trial. I now share with people, and I know there's not a word for this in the Bible, but I call it my second being born again. Like, my first being born again was when I received Jesus as the Lord and Savior as a teenager. But that period in my early 40s was like, I felt like I was born again. And so please don't repeat that, because that can sound heretical, okay? Like Arminian theology. But I hope you understand the heart behind the amount of transformation that took place for me. And that's what James is talking about. You endure through the trials. You count it as joy. You make it work for you and not against you, so that it derails you. It leaves you outside of the race altogether. And this is why James says, blessed is the one who perseveres. You're blessed because of the perseverance that has carried you through this trial. Under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life is a display that there is life over death. That there is victory over all the despair, the depression, all the stuff that's really painful. And you get to wear that as a testimony of God's grace and share that with others. That's the gospel being preached. This crown of life that I now get to wear, this testimony that I get to share, is a promise of God. That even in your trials, one, you don't have to go through it alone. And two, perseverance will have its way. And your growth, your maturity, that faith that has grit will be part of your legacy. I want to end with this long quote, so allow me to just, it's A.W. Tozer, but I thought it was an amazing quote. The unplanted field is smug, contented, protected from the shock of the plow and the agitation of the harrow. Harrow meaning like all broken up field. Now, such a field as it lies year after year becomes a familiar landmark to the crow and to the blue jay. Safe and undisturbed, it sprawls lazily in the sunshine. The picture of a sleepy contentment. You know, just let that statement sort of rebuke us. Safe and undisturbed, it sprawls lazily in the sunshine. The picture of a sleepy contentment. This is probably, in my understanding, the greatest temptation of Western American Christianity. That we opt for this rather than allowing trials to have its full course over us. But it is paying a terrible price for its tranquility. Never does it see the miracle of growth. Never does it feel the motions of mounting life, nor see the wonders of bursting seed, nor the beauty of ripening grain. Fruit it can never know because it is afraid of the plow and the harrow. Do we insulate ourselves? I learned this phrase from Christine Ho. You guys have heard helicopter parents? Parents who like hover over you, just making sure everything's okay and you never make a mistake. I recently heard from Christine Ho, lawnmower parent. And I was like, what's a lawnmower parent, okay? And a lawnmower parent is when the grass, the evenly cut grass, when there's a little bit of a rough patch that just comes up, you know, the lawnmower dad gets out that lawnmower and just like cuts the grass. Okay, there's going to be no rough patches in my son's life or in my children's life. So I was like, oh, that's really interesting. I don't know where she came up with it, but lawnmower parent, right? Anything that happens, any trials, anything that shouldn't be there in your life, anything that feels kind of harsh, anything that puts some pressure, it's just gone. I'm not sure if you had that kind of parents or not, but our God is not a lawnmower parent. He allows it to grow, some of the rough patches. He allows it to come and surface, so that we can endure through them and truly grow. And this is what A.W. Tozer finally says. Peace has been shattered by the shouting farmer and the rattle of machinery. The field has felt the travail of change. It has been upset, turned over, bruised, and broken. But its rewards come hard upon its labors. The seed shoots up into the daylight, its miracles of life curious, exploring the new world above it. New things are born to grow, mature, consummate the grand prophecy latent in the seed when it entered the ground. There is a prophetic seed in you, in us. And this prophetic seed wants to shout out with the crown of life that Christ is victorious. And this seed bears fruit when we endure and persevere through the trials. It's not if you face trials, it's when you face trials. And when they do, of many kinds, variety, financial, health, social, community, just so many ways it comes. Persevere. And as you do, you're a blessed generation. You're blessed people. Amen. Amen.